Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 118, singing from verse 19, O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness. We'll sing to the end of the psalm, but omit verse 27. Psalm 118, from verse 19 to the end, but omitting verse 27, the tune Farrant, number 59. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we lift our hearts unto thee in thanksgiving and praise. For thou art worthy of our worship. Thou hast redeemed us unto thyself by the blood of thy Son, and before all worlds hast destined us to share thine everlasting glory, so that we who, humanly speaking, are the creatures of but a moment in the light of the vast ages of eternity, art given a dignity beyond the stars and the suns in space, for they shall be brought to naught and shall be no more. but those whom thou hast called and chosen and redeemed will live forever and ever and ever. O God, the very vastness of this thy glorious salvation stirs our hearts to new wonder and amazement. We cannot understand, O Lord, what thou shouldst have seen in such as we are, to call us into fellowship with thyself, and to bestow upon us such blessing and enrichment as thou dost day by day in all the way that we take. How greatly thou dost love, O God! There are depths in that love that are beyond all our understanding and all our knowledge and comprehension. And yet, the record of thy word makes it plain just how deep and boundless and unfathomable thy love is. We rejoice in thee, O God. We rejoice in that love as we bring our evening song of thanksgiving and praise and worship unto thy throne of grace. And we pray thee, merciful Father, that as thou hast touched our hearts to know something at least of that love, so thou wilt quicken us in our understanding and in our dull perception, that we may grasp ever more deeply its mysteries and its majesty, that we may see something of the possibilities of thy redeeming grace and thy sovereign purposes in the lives of them whom thou art pleased to redeem and take unto thyself. So we pray thee, gracious God, that thou wilt show forth unto us this night the glories of the gospel, its wonder and its beauty and its power, to bless and to transform and to save the lives of men. And grant, O Lord, that as we see this, and as our hearts go out unto it, thou mayest deal a death blow to that other part of us that resists so mightily and so fiercely the coming of thy grace to our souls. Lord, we know that there is this part in us that keeps thee at a distance. We're afraid of thee, Lord, afraid that thou wouldst interfere with our puny little world that we have made for ourselves. And what a pathetic thing it is when we see it in the light of thy world and thy glory, and yet we cling to it, and we fiercely defend it against all intrusion, against all the overtures of thy grace. Lord, show us tonight how foolish our pride is, how ill-advised our resistance to thy good and perfect will, and help us above all to see that when we thrust thee from us, we are thrusting away life itself, and hope, and joy, and peace, and all that ever we have longed for in the deepest places of our spirit. Lord, help us to see this, we pray, and grant that the mercy and the power of the gospel will overcome every resistance within us in this evening hour. Be with us then, O Lord our God, and take our worship and sanctify it with thy gracious presence, and make our hearts glad, and make them to rejoice in the glory and the majesty of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us sing hymn 206. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Hymn 206.
Thank you.
We continue our readings in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and reading in from verse 44. Acts chapter 13 at verse 44. Paul, you remember, was invited by the leaders of the synagogue in Antioch to speak to the people and give a word of exhortation to them if he had anything to say. And he certainly had something to say, as we saw last time, and made such an impact by what he said that, as we read in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy, and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preach the gospel. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. The hymn number 682, Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Unseen Things Above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Hymn 682. 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, from verse 44 onwards and through into the 14th chapter. The reactions which followed the preaching of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch are, on any estimate, very striking indeed and impressive. But they're also characteristic, and they merit very careful consideration because they are characteristic. What we read here in the reaction that met them is what, as a matter of fact, we can read right through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles. There is a sequence in the last two or three verses of chapter 13 from 49 onwards, which may very well be taken to sum up not only the thought of the passage, but also of much of the Acts as a whole. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 49. Opposition stirred up. Verse 50. And the joy of the Holy Ghost in verse 52. And I want, if I may, to say some things about each of these ideas for our message tonight. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, it's very clear that the impact of Paul's preaching was very considerable. The whole city almost came together to hear the word of the Lord. I trust we see something of the amazing nature of that statement. The whole city. It wasn't a village. It wasn't a little hamlet. It was a city. For all we know, it may have been as big as Edinburgh was. Edinburgh is. And almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. Now, how are we to explain this? I suggest that there are two things that can be said here. The first is that Paul's word was a gospel. It was the proclamation of good news. It brought a sure word from God to men. A word of forgiveness. Now, this is important in relation to the fact that we're sometimes told today that we must relate the preaching of the church, the message of the church, to the times we live in and make it meaningful for the times. But the danger of thinking like this is that it tends to obscure the real needs of men. For whatever else may be said about modern man and his preoccupations, he's not really preoccupied about his sins. He's very preoccupied about industrial matters. He's very preoccupied, it may be, about his pleasures. He's preoccupied about his needs, his frustrations. And, of course, in our modern day, we have to mention his maladjustments and his neuroses and his traumatic experiences. These are all his preoccupations today, but not his sins. But this is where he really is, modern man. And these other things are simply where he thinks he is and where he would like to think and does like to think he is. This is where modern man is, whether he realizes it or not, in a position in which he needs the word of forgiveness and the need of many, many broken and disordered and confused lives today. Some on the couches of the psychiatrists and some hidden away in the corners of society is for the sure touch of the hand of Jesus Christ and the word of his pardon and forgiveness and the grace of the gospel. And I very well believe that if Paul were here today, preaching in the 1960s, he wouldn't adapt his gospel to modern psychological traumata and maladjustment. He would preach just as he preached in Antioch and Pisidia, and proclaim a word of forgiveness for the souls of men. Now, it seems clear also from what we read last week and what we read here, from the impact that he made, that the word as preached by Paul became meaningful and relevant to those who heard it. It made sense to them. And this is what stirred the city. Now, you don't get a city to stir itself in this way about a message that is irrelevant to their needs. It must be seen to be relevant as well as be relevant. And there was something in Paul's preaching that made his message seem to be relevant to those who heard it. That's why they were so stirred. Well, you see, it would need first to be preached in order to be seen to be meaningful. And this, it seems to me, is the great and the crying need today. The primary task of the church, alongside which everything else must be regarded as secondary. We're told that it is the law of the Lord that converts the soul. We speak sometimes of revival. Well, this is the record of what revival means and what it does. Stirring a city to its foundations. A whole people gathered round the word of God. This should be our concern and our prayer. That's the first reason for this tremendous impact. Paul had a message to preach that was absolutely relevant to human need. And we must at all costs be proclaiming this same word of forgiveness, however we present it. This is the heart of the gospel. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, says the Apostles' Creed. This is the need of our day. The second thing we can say is this. There was on the Apostle Paul a holy unction, an anointing of the Spirit of God. His words became like fire. They burned into men's hearts. They couldn't not listen. He preached in such a way that they were forced to listen. The word was thrust upon them. And I believe that unction came because behind him there was a praying church. Over there in the other Antioch, there were people gathered together, waiting upon God for this man's ministry, praying down power from on high. Now, when I've said these two things, there's a sense in which I've summed up the whole message of the Acts of the Apostles. In an earlier chapter, you may remember that we heard Peter and the others saying, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is the two-pronged offensive of the Church of God in any age, in any generation. A praying people, a preaching church. This is what stirs cities to the foundation. I think we can learn from this. Our generation has yet to see the unction of the Holy Ghost resting upon the pulpits of the land. And there is a true sense in which we can say today that that unction is nowhere to be seen in Britain. In this sense, do not mistake me. God is pleased to bless his holy word. God is pleased to give a sense of his gracious presence in the gatherings of his people. But it still remains true to say that this kind of power is nowhere to be seen in Great Britain today. Nowhere. And this is our shame. And we have no kind of right to be complacent about the work of God when this is absent. It has been seen in the history of our land in past days and generations. But nowhere today do we see this mighty power. And it is for this that we need to pray and cry to God continually that he will send such a terrifying unction upon those whom he has chosen that they will be weighed down with it, that they too will be terrified to preach the living gospel. And that when they do, it will be like a breath of heaven itself, touching and visiting the lives and hearts of men. This is how it was with Paul. All through the Acts of the Apostles, we see the same thing. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed, is what we read. Surely this is our need today. Surely this is something that we can learn from this passage. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Then secondly, we read in verse 15 that opposition arose. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. And in verse 2 of chapter 14, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Verse 5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, and there they preached the gospel. Here then is one of the reactions, another of the reactions, division, sharp criticism, slander, blasphemy, and an organized attempt to undermine the work of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that there was something defective in Paul's ministry or in his character, as if something he had said or did was spoiling the otherwise good impression his preaching was making. Sometimes people think like this, but that's all a blind, and it's wide of the mark. Opposition like this is exactly what one ought to expect, and that one is taught to expect in the scriptures themselves. And indeed, not only is it not an evidence of a fault in the ministry, but it is actually the truest evidence that God is at work. It's a mistake, you see, to suppose that a simple preaching of the gospel will necessarily produce a positive and glad reception of the word in all who hear it. The gospel is good news, certainly, but paradoxically, many people do not seem to care for it when they hear it, and they react very violently against it. Now, I think we must be honest enough to recognize the truth of this. This is inherent in the scriptural record. Paul says, to some we are a savor of life unto life in our preaching. To others we are a savor of death unto death. And this cannot be explained in terms of a fault in Paul. Of course Paul had his faults. Every preacher who ever preached has his faults. Some more than others, it is true. And most preachers who are honest enough, I think, would admit that there are idiosyncrasies in their presentation of the gospel that may very well legitimately irritate people. But when all that is conceded and put to one side, as it can be and as it needs to be, if we're honest enough, we recognize that the real heart of the criticism and the resistance and the resentment is because it is the word itself that is hurting. And the reaction is against not the preacher, but the preacher's Lord. This is what Paul found. Now, in this connection, you may notice very particularly that twice in the passage we read, we are told that there were some who stirred up opposition. In verse 50 of chapter 13, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. And in verse 2 of chapter 14, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now, notice what this means. These men had themselves been hit by the gospel and didn't like it. And they, in turn, stirred up opposition. They stirred up others who might not otherwise have been made to oppose the gospel if they'd been left to themselves. There were many, there must have been many, in that critical position, so to speak, between life and death in the spiritual sense, touched by the gospel, quickened, challenged, stirred by the gospel, and as it were in the valley of decision, open for influence, for good or for evil. And these men came along and stirred them up against the gospel. Now Jesus had something to say about such people, and he said it very plainly and bluntly. He said, it were better for them that a millstone were hung round their necks and they were cast into the depth of the sea than that they should harm one of these little ones and prevent them, hinder them from coming into the kingdom, than that they should undermine the work of the Spirit. What a damnable work this is. And we see it day by day. Well, God has his way of dealing with such people. For those who have eyes to see, these Jews stirred up people and created an opposition that otherwise wouldn't have become active, and waylaid men and women and drew them away from the word of the gospel. Now you see, the opposition in the hearts of these Jews must be examined, because in the reaction, they were reacting against their whole tradition, their own tradition. They had been brought up in the faith of the promise. This was the point of Paul's sermon. This was why he took so much pains to expound the scriptures, their scriptures, showing them the truth of him. And in reacting against his gospel, they were playing false to their whole background and tradition. Did they but know it? And even more seriously, they were reacting in opposition against the whole purpose of God. What was the heart of the opposition here? Well, we're told that when the whole city came to hear the word of the Lord, the Jews saw the multitudes of the Greeks, of the Gentiles, drinking in the message of salvation. They were filled with envy. This is the dastardly thing. Their hearts were consumed with envy. These Gentile dogs, they can't get in to our kingdom, they said. But in saying this, they were militating against God's revealed purpose for the Gentiles, as Paul is careful to point out here. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul was quoting Isaiah when he said these words. It was written in the scriptures that the Gentiles were to enter into the joys and blessings of their salvation. And they were flying in the face of the divine purpose when they did this. Now, there are two reactions that we've got to notice particularly here. The first in verse 14, which comes second in time, but I want to leave the other one and then the verse 13 till a little later. We're told that when the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, notice the apostolic reaction to the opposition. The fierceness of this criticism and opposition didn't constrain Paul to stop preaching. It didn't discourage him. It didn't dishearten him. He wasn't tempted to give up and go away somewhere else. It made absolutely no difference to him. If anything, it increased his boldness, which must have been very painful for the Jews to have seen. But there's something even more important still. The word that's important in this verse is therefore. Long time therefore abode they, speaking the word of the Lord. And what that means is this. The apostles' answer to the opposition was further preaching. Now there's a whole philosophy here. A whole philosophy. What do we do when we're encountering opposition? Bitter, hard, intransigent opposition against the word of the gospel. Do we give people up? The scriptures tell us no. The scriptures say, go on preaching. Go on preaching. If anything will wear them down, the word of God will. Now that's something we need to remember. This is the only power big enough and strong enough to break down the opposition of men. And since this is so, we who are believers should seek to cooperate in God's purpose in this matter. We should cry to the Lord, oh God, give that word an even sharper cutting edge, that it may cut into that stubborn and hard, flinty heart and break it open and let the riches of grace flow in. And by God's grace, this is what sometimes happens. There's an old proverb up in the north which says, constant drappin wears awa a steen. There's the drop of water, steady, 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 and over a long period of time, the stone itself is worn away by the drop, drop, drop of the water. That's what we're taught here. Long time therefore abode they, preaching the word of the Lord, and the Lord was gracious enough to give signs and tokens of his mercy and grace, bearing witness to the preaching of the word with signs following. Do you remember another occasion when Paul went to Corinth? We'll read of it later on in the account of the Acts of the Apostles. When even that warrior heart seemed to be daunted with the profligacy and the debauchery that he saw all around him in that cesspool of Greece. And God appeared to him in a vision and said, fear not, Paul, hold not thy peace, go on preaching, for I have much people in this city. Where were they? When God said that, some of them were in the brothels and in the drink shops. But God was going to call them out by the preaching of the word. I have much people, he said, in this city, and in the fullness of the time, when Paul continued to preach there, They were saved, gloriously saved. Do you remember that notable passage in the Corinthian epistle where Paul says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators or adulterers or profligators shall enter into the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he said, "but now ye are washed, now ye are sanctified, now ye are justified in the name of our God." That's exactly what happened through the preaching of the word. God said to Paul, "Carry on, Paul." The Jews stirred up opposition and made it almost impossible to preach. Long time, therefore, abode they preaching the word, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace. That's the first thing. The second thing is a step further on, although we go back into chapter 13 to see it. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Now, perceive the significance of this word, because it's very frightening. On this occasion, Paul didn't stay long time, being bold in the Lord. He was thrown out. He was driven out, expelled from the coasts by this organized and determined attempt to quash the gospel. And Paul's reaction was a significant one. We're told he shook the dust of his feet against them. What does that mean? Well, these words refer to the command that Jesus once gave his disciples. We read it a few months ago in Matthew chapter 10. And he said, if they don't receive you, if they repudiate you, shake the dust of your feet against them for a testimony against them. And Jesus went on to say, verily I say unto you, it shall be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the great day than for them. And Paul deliberately pronounced judgment upon these people by so doing. I was recalling the story in the book of Exodus. Do you remember how after the long and protracted contest and conflict between Moses and that evil tyrant, when Moses went at the Lord's behest and said, let my people go, after repeated and repeated and repeated promises to let them go and breaking of that promise, Pharaoh, you remember, in anger and in wrath, dismissed Moses. You remember how it goes? Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Now perceive the significance of that. By Pharaoh's way of it, he was dismissing this man of God. Get out of my sight. I'll slay you if you come here again. But in that very act, God was saying to Pharaoh, all right, that's your choice. I confirm it. You will see my face no more. And that's what happened here in Antioch and Pisidia. These men, in a determined attempt to repudiate the gospel and to throw these men out, succeeded. But what they succeeded in doing was to seal their own doom. They said no to God. And God said, I accept your no. And the dust off Paul's feet was shaken against them as a testimony. You know, there comes a point when a man says no to God, that no assumes a finality. And that no is the only word they will ever hear in eternity. Let me put it this way. Here in time, we're saying, no, God! No! And in eternity, when we're crying out for mercy and saying, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, all that we'll hear is the echo of that no that we said in our reaction against the gospel. Well, we can't really complain, can we? After all, it's we who said no, not God. We can't really complain. We make our choice. We're free agents. That's the seriousness of the gospel. Thirdly, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, this stemmed from a knowledge of forgiveness and from the discovery of a meaning to life. The great new thing that had happened to them, the great new sense of direction that had been given to them, was big enough to offset any persecution and hardship that becoming a Christian entailed and involved for them. They were filled with joy. Now, this is the basic reality of the gospel. When we're thrusting away God, when we're saying no to God, we're saying no to joy. We're saying no to all that our hearts have ever wanted. And what strange distemper and perversion of spirit is it that makes a man blind and impervious to this truth, when it sticks out a mile to those who have eyes to see? Look at the prodigal son. He wanted a good time. The old man wasn't with it, and off he went to the far country and wasted his substance and riotous living, and he was thoroughly miserable. It was when he came home to the father's house that he found all that he had gone to the far country to look for. It's at home that we find what our souls are yearning for. Now, maybe you don't know what your soul's yearning for. You're maybe a crazy, mixed-up person. Well, let me tell you what your soul's craving for. That which drives you. That which makes you restless every day of the week, day and night. You're after this, after that, after the other. And what a happy person you are, I don't think. How miserable you can sometimes look. And it's because you've turned in the wrong direction. God is holding out everlasting joy to you. And you're saying, oh, not him. I don't want him. We're thrusting away God and joy. C.S. Lewis entitles his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. What a glorious title that is. He didn't think the gospel was a joyous thing. And when it came, he got the biggest surprise in his life. Most of us do, you know. From the outside, it looks like being invited into a pretty miserable, restricted kind of life. That's why the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. What Christ said to him shattered him. He couldn't stand it. Not that, Lord. Oh, surely there's some joy. He didn't know. The poor fellow, he didn't know what he was turning away from. Fellowship with the Lord. Everlasting joy. One of the old hymns expresses it very well, and I make no apology for quoting it. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come into the glorious gain of thy cross. That's what the gospel's about. It would be different, you know, if we were offering a pretty miserable existence. But what the gospel offers is the everlasting joy, the glory, the wonder, the exhilaration of being forgiven, a new start. That's what happened in Antioch. A great thing surprised them, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, as I say, in every preaching of the gospel that's real and owned by the Spirit, you get this double reaction. Some find joy unspeakable. Others react in bitter opposition. They're made resentful. They can hardly stand listening to it. Well, we divide. The house divides. Where are you? Which side are you on? What is the gospel doing to you? Is it a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death? Thank God, those who have been nettled and made resentful and bitter by the gospel can be changed too. They can change over. Indeed, I think most of us at one time or another have been nettled by the gospel. Our burst has risen as the word has challenged us, invaded us, dared to interfere with our lives, and we've run from God. But you can stop running. You can get out of breath. And when we stop, an everlasting joy overtakes us. It can be the most surprising thing in the world to find joy and peace in believing. And this may be yours to find this very night, if you will. It's possible to say no to God, but it's also possible to say yes to Him. And we're free agents. It is ours to say yes tonight, if we will. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who dost search our hearts and disturb us in order to claim us for thyself, make us honest enough, we pray thee, to heed thy voice and to know that what thou dost offer could never be loss, but infinite gain and eternal joy. Help us so to see, Lord, that we may be moved to change our position and come to Him whom to know is life eternal, for His dear name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 400, Come Let Us to the Lord Our God with Contrite Heart Return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. We sing this to the old tune Consolation, which is number 43 in the Psalter. Hymn 400 to the tune Consolation.
Thank you.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore.